I need to have you listen up. That lovely cake back there was donated to us by Joni for her mother, whose birthday was the day after Thanksgiving. So happy birthday, Mom, from Florida.
Yay.
Nice to have you here.
That was good. I had some.
Yeah, that was very good. Appreciate all the goodies. All non-fattening, it's very important. We eat it real fast. It doesn't stick, right? Next week we have a different schedule, and it's important for you gals to know about it. It's our last meeting of 2008. It just seems like this year went so fast. That's what they say, the older you get, the faster it goes. But it's our opportunity to have a little Christmas get-together, and so we've asked you to bring a few goodies from each group, and we'll put it on a big table, and we'll have mass confusion. No, we'll have feeding frenzy. Yeah, that's a good way. Good explanation. And hopefully a few of you will be able to share something out of Romans and that you've learned. Hopefully you've learned something. I think these lessons are really hard. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on how many got that first question, but it just seems so simple to me. Okay, let's ask God to help us. Father God, it's so important that we understand chapter 6 because it's really so critical for our walk. How easy it is, Lord, to just kind of go with the flow and forget that we belong to you and that we need to know how to walk. And it's so easy just to feed our old nature and not feed our spirit. And Lord, we need to learn how to do that. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Romans 6. And I pray that you would make it clear to all of us, Lord, that by the time we leave here, that we'd have a real understanding of it. And only your spirit can do that. So we look to you to be our teacher and guide us through chapter 6, Lord. And we simply will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to follow along, obviously we're in chapter 6. And it's dealing with the question of how we died to sin and how we became separated from Adam and were joined to Christ. That takes care of the guilt. That takes care of the penalty of sin. Oh, you can still sin, but you are no longer in sin's power. You say, oh boy, I sure like to get a hold of that. Well, hopefully we'll get this by the time we leave here today. When you come to a place where you want to live for God, you find that you're carrying around something you really don't like. And that's me. And I'm dragging my old sin nature around. Now, we'll see really clearly as we go through this, you need to count it dead, die on the cross, and you don't feed it, and don't give it power. It's so easy for us to get this person all resurrected, and we just lose sight of the Lord altogether. And it's that old sin nature. When Christ died 2,000 years ago, that is when we believers died with him. And you say, well, boy, that's hard to get a handle on. Well, just look at it this way. God is outside of time. So he died today ever as much as he did 2,000 years ago. So our sins were on him then. And and then when he raised from the dead, we were raised with him. We're joined now to the living Lord. Verses 3, 4, and 5, let me read that. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For as we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll also be, shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And I'm sure the first time you read that, that's as clear as mud. So it really takes a little while to chew on it. But you were baptized into his death, and then you were raised with him, identified with him in your in resurrection. Your sins have been judged. They're gone. I mean, but don't we stand before the Lord? Yeah, we stand before the Lord. But we'll never stand there, and he'll never say to you, remember that abortion you had? Or remember those three husbands you went through? Or a lot of other things. He will not say a word about your sins because they're gone. They're judged on the cross. However, when you do stand before the Lord, it'll be what you've done in him. That will be a time of rewards. There's only two places for your sins. Either they're on Christ when he died 2,000 years ago because you've trusted him as your Savior, and or they're on you today. And judgment for them is ahead of you unless you come and receive Christ. There's no third place for sin. Now, I like to, as I so often do this, I make the triangle, that's God the Father, and he sees me through what Christ has done for me. That's my position in Christ. And it's perfect. I belong to him. But I don't always walk that way. I don't always drive that way. I don't always think that way. So, anyway, my little funny stick figures, I'm trying to give it to you so that you have a little better understanding. If it just clutters everything up, I'm sorry about that. So, well, let's go on here. By the way, when he talks about being baptized into Christ, that is not water baptism. That is spiritual baptism. Now, for example, River Chapel and First Baptist and Neighborhood Church, those are just examples. When you come to Christ and you're saved by the Lord, you are baptized into his body. Water baptism follows in obedience to what has happened in your life. It's a testimony. You might be 10 years old. You might be like I was, 31 years old when that came about. But it was something you wanted to do. The woman that was so instrumental in loving me to Christ got baptized when she was 80. So it's never too late. Oh, dear. And she prayed for her husband, and he didn't come to Christ till he was 80. So don't give up. Don't give up. Okay, verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's see. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And then it goes into verse 9. Knowing this. Wait a minute. So, you didn't like that first question because you couldn't read my mind, right? I picture this in my mind. I've died to sin. I need to stay there. But what do? I see some good sin going by and I just get right into it. So that's a little thing that helps me. So, in verses 6 and 9, it talks about knowing something. And it also said it back in verse 2. So if you don't know something, then what are you? You're ignorant if you don't know about it. So that was that big word at the first question, was ignorant. And don't stay ignorant. It's the important thing. Now, I learned this a long time ago when I was in the King James Bible, and I can't get away from it. It's no reckon and yield. In my head, it's that way. I know the NIV uses different terms. But let's look at knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. We've got to know what Christ has done for us. And he ever lives. In fact, when John met him in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death." So that's Jesus. He's quite alive. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And how does that work? It's when you and I pray, the Spirit of God within us prays to Jesus, and Jesus relates it to the Father. He's our great intercessor. He prays for all of us who belong to him. Then we pick up the word reckon in verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God and Christ Jesus our Lord." That reckon is, you've got to count on it. I think newer translations say in the same way. But I sure like reckon, because it just, oh, reckon that's right. Y'all. And of course, the next thing you need to do is yield to the right power source, and that is the Lord. It's verse 12. "Don't let sin keep on reigning in your body that you should obey its lust." Don't obey it. Don't feed it. And there's another way of looking at all this, too. If you don't like my little coffins, there's another way. In Adam, you are a slave to sin, and the penalty of sin brings guilt and death. When you receive Christ, when you came to him, your sins were put on him 2,000 years ago. And when you came to trust him, he gives you new power, resurrection power, and the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. And then you find out, guess what? Then you have a new enemy. And we're going to be studying him at the end of Romans. We'll be taking up the armor of God. So I hope that clears it up and doesn't confuse the issue. I have to make little pictures for myself so I can understand it. But the main thing with your old sin nature is, don't feed it. And it's so important. And that word yield is, the NIV uses the word offer, but I like the word yield. I have to yield about 3 different places getting here to church when I leave. And if I don't yield, then I could get in an accident, and guess what? It'd be my fault. So that's why I like that word yield. Know what Christ has done. Reckon on it, count on it, and then yield to the Lord. In Romans 12:1, it uses the very same word, but there it says present. Uses the word present yourself as a living sacrifice. Well, a little girl fell out of bed one night and began to cry. Her mom rushed into her room and picked her up. "Why did you fall out of bed?" Our little girl said, "I think I stayed too close to the place where I got in." And you know what? There's a lot of us Christians are still living too close to where they came into Christ. And they keep falling on their nose because they're yielding themselves to their old nature and following the dictates of that old nature. And all that will do is give you trouble. Yield yourself to God. You've been born again as those that are alive from the dead. You have a new nature, and that's the one that you need to feed. Yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then I was thinking about, well, what is our real problem? You know, every one of us has something that we're dealing with. It could be a bad temper. It could be a pity pot. And probably some of you crawled into your pity pots after Thanksgiving and you thought, well, I didn't have any place to go, or you didn't have something that was amiss, or the wonderful rotten relatives and so forth. I don't know, maybe that's not your problem. It could be gossiping. Oh, did you notice Mary Bell was flirting with the pastor. Didn't you notice that? Yeah. And that's how it all starts. Or how about being self-centered? I saw an interesting little cartoon, I have no idea where it was, just recently, where a fellow was putting up letters for the word America, and he only got two up, and it was M-E. And I thought that was really a powerful statement. Isn't that what so much of our trouble is here? We're so me-centered. Or how about worry? You know, doesn't the government give us a lot to worry about? And not only that, but then when you hear broadcasters say, well, I'm really worried about our borders. I'm really worried about the transition into a new government. And I thought, well, if he's worrying, maybe I should start worrying. My youngest daughter at Thanksgiving said, Mom, how come you don't have big lines across your forehead like I do from worrying? And I said, I don't worry very much. So that's not my sin, but I'm not telling you what mine is. My kids will tell you. Anyway, then there's this thing of coveting. And we covet strange things. I remember when I was a new believer, I was watching this couple. They seemed to so have it together. I just coveted their marriage, you know, not realizing that if I would work on my own, maybe mine improved. So, but we covet things. And then I was thinking about how important it is that we yield ourselves to God. That's going back to yielding. Yield your hands, your feet, your mouth, and I think most of all, your brain. Because isn't that where most of it starts? It really, our thoughts get us into a lot of trouble. James 4, 7 through 10 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I don't know, there's some heavy hearts in this class because I know some of you are going through divorces. And going through a divorce is like eating barbed wire. You know, it's a real rough go. And some are facing other consequences that are really, really rough. But what a promise. Draw near to him and the Lord will lift you up. And how about your memory work? You know, you go to the doctor and you're sitting in the waiting room for about a half hour, usually. And that's a real good time to recall your memory work. Oh, yeah, it is. And I have a little system. I have an alphabet, and I like to go through my alphabet. This is how I got through a very tedious MRI on my head last summer. They put a double thing over your head, and then they say, you're not claustrophobic, are you? And you're going in, and you're saying, I think I am. But instead, I tried to go over my memory work and start praying for every member I could think of in my family. Just kept my eyes shut, and the whole thing was over before I knew it. Anyway, here's something from Charles Stanley. This is so good. When a crisis strikes, remember the promises found in God's Word. If you don't know what those promises are, start today to read your Bible and underline or highlight verses or make a list of verses in the back of your Bible so that in any crisis you can turn quickly to God's promises. It is His desire to be present with you, to provide for you, to preserve and to protect you, and turn all things to your good. memorize the Word of God, especially those passages that speak special comfort and hope to your heart. Don't wait for a crisis to hit. Have a storage bank of Bible verses lodged in your memory so when a crisis strikes, the Holy Spirit can move your mind immediately to God's Word even if you don't have a Bible with you. That's Charles Stanley. It isn't us that is just being mean, giving you a memory verse or more to memorize each week. Well, know, reckon, and yield. We are to know God's methods of working, of making, making a sinner the kind of person he wants that person to be. He uses every circumstance to cause us to trust him more. It can be health issues, it can be financial issues, it can be a marriage falling apart, it can be all kinds of things. When you begin to look at those things as things that God is molding me to become more trusting of the Lord, then it gives you a purpose. So don't waste your suffering. God's in it for something special. God gives you a new nature, and you are to know that you were buried with Christ and raised with him. But God wants to live, have you live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer is joined to the living Christ. He is to reckon and count on that fact. God saved us by faith, and we're to live by faith, trusting him daily. And you know, it's not just trusting him daily, but I can remember raising my children, and there was times I was just hanging on to the kitchen sink and just crying out to the Lord right there, then and there. Sometimes, some weeks, some days, it's going to be trusting him moment by moment. It's just that way. And that new nature is what needs to be developed. That's what needs to be fed. I just can't help but say a couple things about that. I remember back years back, I had a lady in my discussion group when I was a discussion leader, and she had a tendency, she had all 30 of her credit cards maxed out. She had two of those storage units that are as big as garages filled with stuff, and then she had run out of money and charge cards, so she was stealing, and then she was telling me how she did it. Now obviously this lady had major problems, but and I know no one here does, but you know, if you have a tendency to overspend, you need to take those credit cards and cut them up. You need to stay home and not go to the mall, and you can do your Christmas shopping, you can do it with a telephone if you need to. You know, we just can't feed that old nature. It's always hungry. That thing I was dragging around, it's always hungry, it's always wanting something, and it's that me, me, me thing always crying out. Anyway, verses 15 through 19, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And Paul says, just like he did back in verse 2, certainly not, don't do that, God forbid. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves, whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? So we're either slaves to sin or a slave of God. But the one when you're a slave of God, it's wonderful. But God be thanked that through you were slaves of sin, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's what God is asking us to do, is to feed the right nature. That's why we have a Bible study. That's why we study the Word, and you think I've thought up all these terribly hard questions. That's true. But you know, I just have to stop for a minute because we have a marvelous Savior. He never goes at us and shakes his finger at it and says, bad dog, bad dog. He never says to Liz, now, Elizabeth, I've taught you 50 times not to do it that way. Why are you doing it that way? He never works that way. You know, he restores us when we fail him. He doesn't humiliate us or criticize us. He doesn't say, try harder. No. You know what he does? He does the very same thing he did with Peter. He picks me up after I've confessed my sin, dusts me off, and then he looks at me and says, do you love me? You know, and after a few times he's done that, you know what? It gets a little easier to be obedient the first time. So you say, well, are you sure we can't live by 10 commandments? No, that's next week's lesson. How about 20 commandments? No, we're not under law, we're under grace. Can't live by rules. Justification is by faith, so is the walk. It's not following what the Puritans did. Well, that's interesting. Or taking a course, how I became a Christian and holy in 3 easy lessons. I wish. That only will make you more depressed or frustrated. You know, there's only one person that ever walked the walk, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus asks us only, do we love him? Keep his commandments. Love God above everything else, and then love others. And I don't know if you've ever have been like me and said, you know, love's impossible. What do you mean, love? And I'll have to say, yeah, love is impossible. I don't know if any of you saw the movie out that was called Fireproof. It has a thing that has Love Dare is the name of the book, which you can get online. But I love this chapter on love is impossible. So relax. We're all in the same boat. Nobody's got this walk wired. Some of us are just further down the road than others. It says, how many times has your love proven incapable of controlling your anger? How many times has your love motivated you to forgive or brought about a peaceable end to an ongoing argument? It's this failure that exposes mankind's sinful condition. We've all fallen short of God's commands, all of us. We've all demonstrated selfishness, hatred, and pride, and unless something is done to cleanse us of those ungodly attributes, we will stand before God guilty as charged. That's why if you're not right with God, you can't truly love your spouse, because he's the source of that love. Jesus is the source of that love. You can't give what you don't have. You can't call up an inner reserve and resources that aren't there to be summoned. In the same way, you can't give away $1 million if you don't have it to start with. You cannot pay out love in greater measure than your own. You can try, but you will fail. So the hard news is this: love that is able to withstand every pressure is out of your reach. As long as you're only looking within yourself to find it, you need someone who can give you that kind of love. Love is from God, 1 John 4:7. And only those who have allowed him into the heart through faith in his Son Jesus, only those who have received the Spirit of Christ through belief in his death and resurrection are able to tap into love's real power. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But he also said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. John 15:7. God has promised through Christ to dwell in your heart through faith so that you can know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. When you surrender yourself to Christ, his power can work through you. Even at your very best, you are not able to live up to God's standards. But he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, Ephesians 3:20. That's how you love your spouse. So that unsettling secret, as defeating as it may feel, has a happy ending for those who will stop resisting and will receive the love God has for them. This means that the love he has poured out within your heart through the Holy Spirit who is given to us is always available every time we choose to submit to it. You simply won't be able to do it without him. So doesn't that make you feel just a little bit more comfortable? You know, a Christian walk is impossible without the Lord, because he's the only one that's ever walked it, and he knows how miserably we fall down. Your new nature can obey Christ. Your old nature is no good at it. So present yourself to Christ. Be humble. 6:22, we'll finish with this. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, isn't it wonderful that Jesus refers to our death as sleep? That's all believers. And you close your eyes to this world as a believer, you're just going to sleep, because the Lord will be there to take you home. It's just such a wonderful promise. And then in verse 23 that just read, the devil is the paymaster. He will see to it that you'll get paid if you work for him. And of course, what is his wage? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You're saved by faith, you live by faith, you walk by faith, and sometimes it's moment by moment. Sometimes it's with a lot of tears running down your face. But it's always profitable, it's always wonderful, and it just simply requires dependence on him. We have a freedom to live righteously, something we could not do when we were in bondage to sin. Now that we are free to live righteously, we must allow the Holy Spirit to produce in us a holy, sanctified life. Father, it's not so far out there. It's not so difficult, because, Lord, you've done it all. You not only paid for our sin on the cross, but you meet us with the grace to walk the walk. And there's one thing that's really so important, and that's humility, because it's all done through humbling ourselves before you and to count on you. And Lord, I know there's some ladies here today that are hurting, and I pray that you might lift those burdens, that you might meet their needs in marvelous ways, that you would give them the courage that they might need to even finish today. And then for others, Lord, maybe there's someone here that's never put their trust and faith in you, and I pray today might be that day of salvation, that they might turn to you and say, Lord, I know my sins are on me, and I don't want my sins on me. I want to see that you've died for them and to have you take them away from me forever, and that you would make me your child. I pray that they might pray that prayer before the day's out. So bless each woman, Lord, and help us to be careful how we walk and how we think and how we talk. And there is purpose, Lord, to hide your word away in our hearts. Who knows how long we'll be able to freely study it. But while we can, Lord, hit it home to us, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.